I grew up in India in a pretty conservative family, although I myself wasn't a committed Christian. And we had rules in our house, and one of them was you can play card games, whether it is rummy or solitaire, or we used to play something that included 12 cards. I don't remember the name of the game, but we can play them on every day of the week except on Sundays. Sundays we cannot play cards. There was another season to the 40 Lent days, which is now, you cannot play cards. Now, I never understood why, but there was a rule. And there was also another rule, Christians cannot go to movies. Now, when I was growing up, there was no television, but yet we could watch television by going to a store across the house. That was okay, but watching movie was not okay. Listening to classical music was okay, but not rock and roll. Right? And there are so many rules like that. Then I went to U.S. I was 17 years old, and like all good Indians, with the exception of Danny in the back, I had a mustache. Right? And a Christian took me aside at the church and said, "Christians don't have mustache. You need to remove your mustache." Dummy me, I did. And then bell bottom was fashionable. Do you all remember that? And so I didn't have any bell bottoms, so I went and bought a bell bottom, and I was told that's not a good Christian thing to do as a man. So I had to get rid of my bell bottom. You know, the list goes on and on and on. You're all familiar with traditions of people. Now, I'm not saying today all traditions are bad. Some traditions are good. Like when you wake up, have a cup of coffee. That's a good tradition to have before you start yelling at people. I don't know if that is true of you, but I like a cup of coffee, right? There are traditions that are amoral, traditions that are immoral that we as Christians should not do. And then there are traditions that are neutral. Moral and then immoral, and then you have amoral traditions that are neutral. But we just heard Deuteronomy, and the Lord very clearly commanded the people of Israel to keep all the laws, and there were so many laws, and all the laws were really meant for people's good. But what they had done, and as we will see in today's passage, is that they had taken the tradition and added heads and tails to the tradition, and then to the law, and then they really forgot the law, except they only remembered what they had added to the laws. And they're so good about doing what was added to the law, but not the law themselves. Okay? So sometimes the same thing happened. Think of all the traditions. Like when my parents told me why I shouldn't play cards, what they really meant was on Sabbath I should dedicate my life to studying the scriptures, singing songs, going to church, and on spiritual matters, not playing cards. Right? So there was a good intention behind what they did, but then it became just a tradition where you keep the heads and tails, but not the laws themselves. Now, I'm in a series going through the Gospel of Mark. A couple of things, you would see a compassionate Jesus. Even today, you will see a compassionate Jesus on two or three occasions. And that's how I see the Gospel of Mark presenting Jesus as a compassionate person. But also, you would see there are triplets in the story. It's really neat how Mark does that. He has triplets. One of our friends just had twins given birth a couple of days ago. But this is triplets. There's always three stories. They're somehow interconnected, and they're interconnected in a structure called the sandwich. Because story one and story three are very similar, except story two. Story two is like the meat in a hamburger, in a sandwich, or veggie if you're a vegetarian. And they're sandwiched together, and you have two stories. Even today's story, we will see the first story is about cleansing before eating. There will be a lot of reference to eating, hands, we will see in the moment. The last one is also cleaning with an unclean method, where you again will see hand and fingers, etc. But in between, you have a story of a Greek lady wanting healing. The theme that connects them all is still healing of some kind or cleansing of some point, which I would explain. But the second story is slightly different than the three stories. So in structurally, we always will have three stories, which I call the triplets, but they're arranged in a way like a sandwich. So story one and story three will be similar. So let's look at story one. But as I'm reading through this story, I want you to, with one hand, count all the references to either hands or speech or arm or things like that. Sorry, hand or arm or things like that. On the other hand, I want you to count, and I'll point this out, how many times there's a reference to tradition, tradition, tradition. Okay? So I'm on chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, and you would see the tradition of elders versus the commandment of God. That would be the theme, and then there are a couple of references, and then we'll talk about the passage. He says, "Now the Pharisees and some of the scribes have gathered together with him. They had come all the way from Jerusalem, because he is besides Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, north of Jerusalem. And seeing some of his disciples, number one, eating with the ordinary hand." The word is actually koine, which means ordinary hand. But in scriptures, you would read that as defiled hands, which they go on to explain what an ordinary hand is. A hand that is unwashed. So they are eating their food, it goes on to say. They say that they see the disciples eating their hands with an koine hands, ordinary hands that is unwashed. They were eating the bread. Now, don't think they have dirty hands. Okay, I have a picture of a dirty hand. I got to tell you a funny story. I was in Australia a long time ago in a friend's house, and they had a 5-year-old son, and we were out in the backyard working in their garden and feeding kangaroos and all of that. We come in, and now this is a Caucasian family, so that's the context. We come in when the mom comes and says, "Come and wash your hands so that we can eat," and we all go to the bathroom taking turns, and we wash ourselves, and we come to the table, and we're about to pray, and the little boy says, "But Mr. Andrew cannot eat. He is still dirty," because I was dark. And the mom said, "This kind of dirt doesn't go away. That's his color." That's besides, I have nothing to do with this story, right? So they're saying he is eating. They're eating with common hands, unwashed hands. And that bothers them. It's not saying that they're eating with dirty hands. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, in the next verse, it says, "The Pharisees and all the Judeans did not eat their food until they washed their hands all the way to elbow, like the surgeons do." Right? Which in most of the English translations would say, "unless they have washed it ceremonially." And if you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine, it says there were 6 pots for Jewish ceremonial wash. Because you see what the rabbis taught was before you eat, you go 6 times, because God created the heavens and the earth and all of it in 6 days, and he rested on the 7th. So you ceremonially wash yourself 6 times up to your elbow before you sat down and washed. Now, how many of you did that for breakfast? We're all guilty of them, according to the Pharisees, right? So when they're looking at the disciples, now Jesus' disciples are a little tricky, because we remember in another story, they're walking through the wheat field and they take the grains and they rub it in their hands and they eat them, right? They're ordinary people like you and I. They're not Pharisees and scribes who know how to do the traditional washing before they ate. So the Pharisees and the Judeans say, "Unless a person washes his hands ceremonially up to his elbow, that's the tradition of the elders. He or she should not eat." And in verse 4 it says, "Not only that, When they come from the marketplace, now all of you ladies, think about this. The first thing they do, and in the Greek Bible it actually says, they baptize themselves. Right? In the English Bible it would say, they wash themselves. So you come from market, wet market. The first thing you had to do is take a shower. Some of us are in trouble. If you go shopping three times a day, you had to take three showers before you can sit down and eat. But not only that, they would take a shower before they sit down to eat, but also they had traditions about how do they baptize or wash their pots, their utensils, and their kettles, and their pitchers. They had so many rules. Matter of fact, there's two groups of people, Pharisees and Sadducees. They even had rules on how do you wash the pot. So, for example, the Pharisee said, you wash the pot outside so that the dirty water may accidentally get into inside, and then you wash the inside and throw it out so the inside and the outside are clean. But the Sadducee said, no, it's the other way around. You start with the inside. You wash the inside out and you spit it out, throw it out, and then you wash the outside. They had so many rules on how do you wash your pots. Yeah, and all of us know we have our own traditions. Like whenever we have party and people leave, I love washing dishes. But I have very specific rules. All the utensils are first. Then the plates, then the cups, then the saucers, then all those stuff I really don't want to do, which is pots and pans. And some of them I just stick it under the oven for Lori to find them later. Those are my traditions, right? We all have traditions, but the Jewish people had great traditions, and they were so concerned about the traditions and how people kept the traditions than they ate. So verse 5 it says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, they asked him, why don't your disciples, Jesus, follow the traditions of the elders? This is the third time we hear hearing the word traditions again. Fourth time we are hearing the word traditions. Why don't they follow the traditions of the presbyters, the elders? But instead they eat their hands with ordinary hands, common hands, unceremonially wash the hands. And Jesus scolds them. Now, so far they've been talking about hands. Now, Jesus is going to take them to what really matters. And he says, you're just like the people that prophet Isaiah talked about. People who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. People who worship me in vain by keeping, this is the fifth reference, to the traditions of the people and the commandments of the people greater than the commandments of God. Right? So the Pharisees are more concerned about a lip service, following the rules and regulations, how you wash your hands or not wash your hands, more than what's really in the heart. One of my cousins was going through a tough time with her husband, and so they were kind of separated, but she did not want to come to church and let people know they are separated. They were actually divorced at this time. Because you see, in Indian culture, you wear something called a thali, a chain that tells the people you are married or not married. Even Lori has one. My mom gave it to me to give it to her, or gave it to her as if I gave. Anyway, right? Your thali. But my cousin, who would come to church, she would always have a thali on because she didn't want the other people to know that she had already gone through a divorce. That chain, she would have them on. So my mom asked her, why are you wearing thali when you are already gone through a divorce, a separation? She said, I just don't want people to know what I have gone through, right? People do things by lip service that really doesn't reflect a person's heart, Right? And so Jesus is going to what really matters to them. He says, you have laid aside the covenant of God, the commandments of God, and this is the sixth reference, to the traditions of people. And he says to them, verse 9, you have a fine way, you have a talented way of setting aside the covenants, the commandments of God, but instead, this is the eighth reference to the traditions of people. Here's a group of people that know the law, but they rather have the modified version of the law, commandments of God, modified versions of the commandments of God than the commandments themselves. So you may be wondering, Lord Jesus, you have any example? And he says, yes, I have. And he gives an example. Now, if you remember, the first of the human, okay, the Ten Commandments is divided into one part dealing with God. Honor the Lord your God. Don't have idols. Don't blaspheme his name. Keep the Sabbath holy. And then you have a second part that deals with how do we behave in the community. And the very first of it is honor your father and your mother. Right? That's a very important rule. Matter of fact, the Lord quotes both from Isaiah 20, verse 5, and then 21:7 is the most important one, because it goes on to say, you honor your father and your mother, and the one who curses his father and mother shall be terminated with death. Now, you can imagine how many parents will they follow this particular rule, right? Your son or your daughter curses you, so you kill them. Our government won't let us do that, right? Right? But the same way, Israel people never did. Now, the Lord Jesus brought both of them together. The first one is just honor your father and your mother. But the second one is when you dishonor them, you really deserve death, right? But the Israel totally ignored both of them, Exodus 20 and Exodus 21. Instead, they came up with a very interesting theory. Look at verse 11. If you say to your father or your mother, I know I am supposed to give you money, let's say $1,000 for this month's sustenance, but mom and dad, I have given that money, that $1,000, to church, CIC, as Corban, a gift to God. Since I have given your money, the money that I'm supposed to give it to you, I have given to church as Corban, to the temple as Corban, I cannot take care of you. But mom would say, but son, I got to pay the rent or I'm going to get kicked out. But mom, I gave your money to church as Corban. And they excused them. The Pharisees and the scribes said to them, hey, as long as you give Corban to the church, to the temple, you don't have to take care of your parents. Now, are they being faithful to the commandment that was given to them? What did the commandment said? Honor your mom. Honor your father. Take care of them. But what are the traditions of the people said? You say Corban, then you don't have to take care of your mom and dad. You just need to give the money to the temple. Now, Pharisees like money, so do I. Give the money to CIC, but do take care of your mom and dad. You cannot set aside God's commandment with mankind's commandments, rules and regulations, traditions of the elders, traditions of the people. So the Lord goes on and gives an illustration, and then one more time he says in verse 13, thus you have set aside the word of God for the traditions in which you traditionally stand. That's the Greek version, making the reference to tradition 9 times in this story. Yeah, because they put the traditions of God higher than the rest of them. After verse 13, he concludes by saying, This is not the only time you do this. You do this many other times. You do this many things like this, right? Jesus just didn't want to take time to explain because they set aside God's commandment for the tradition. But then he says what's really important. He says, calling the crowd, he says to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Anything that goes into a person doesn't defile him or her. But anything that comes out of a person, back to mouth again, that's what makes a person a common person, an ordinary person, a defiled person. Now, for most of us, that makes sense. Almost, right? But for some reason, it really didn't make sense to the disciples. And I'm so glad it didn't make sense to the disciples because they asked for an explanation. And then Jesus gave the explanation, which is in verses 17 on. When they entered the house, away from the crowds, and the disciples said to him, explain to us this parable. And Jesus is being a little crude here, warning ahead of time. He says to them, don't you understand? Anything that goes into a person's mouth, it doesn't defile the person. It goes not into his heart. Remember we talked about this heart earlier on? You worship me with the lips, but not with your heart. Anything we eat doesn't go to our heart, which is a good thing. Instead, he says, it goes into a person's stomach. This is where he's a little graphic. And into the latrine. Yeah? So it doesn't matter even if you ate with the unwashed hands and you got some germs. The worst that's going to happen is what you eat is going to go into your stomach and goes down south. It isn't going to defile you as a person. On the other hand, whatever comes out of a person's mouth, and he gives a list of what comes out of a person's mouth, and that comes from that person's heart. And that is evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These are the things that defiles a person. Not at all what goes into a person. It doesn't matter whether you eat with the clean hands or a dirty hands or ceremonially washed hands or keeping the Sabbath. Matter of fact, there's a little line that the writer tells us, this way Jesus made all food clean. Because you see, up to that point, they had kosher food, clean food, and non-kosher food, unclean food. But Jesus, and we would see this again in Acts chapter 10, when God commissions Peter to go to Cornelius' house, he brings down a table full of kosher food and non-kosher food three times and tells Peter to eat them. And Peter says, I'm not going to eat them. And God says, what I have made clean, don't make it unclean. It doesn't matter after Christ's coming what we eat or how we eat. Because whatever we eat, the worst it could give is give us a diarrhea or make us sick for a couple of days. Right? But what comes out of our mouth comes out of our heart. That is what the Lord Jesus wants us to watch for. Okay, that brings us to so you can see the difference between clean and unclean in the traditions of people versus in the commandment of God. God is more concerned about our hearts, not our washing rituals. He's more concerned about what comes out of our heart. That brings us to a really interesting story. But before that, we have a little map. He goes all the way from the Sea of Galilee, way up north to a place called Tyre. Now, it has a lot of historical story behind where Tyre is, and especially with with Alexander the Great. When he came to that area, they rebelled against him, so he destroyed it and resettled with different people. And all of that is important to understand verse 26. It says, and leaving the crowd, he went to Tyre. But there's a little statement that there is interesting. He entered the house and he didn't want to see anyone. And the Greek word is, he was unable to speak. Now, NIV says something like, he didn't want to disclose his presence there. It almost seems like he was just tired of speaking. He needed a day of rest. Yeah, he was human plus God, but at the same time, he needed a moment of rest. So he was unable to speak to people. But it says, verse 25, a woman from that town, she hears about it, that Jesus is in town, and she has a problem. She has a daughter who has an unclean spirit. You hear the word unclean again? Because we just talked about uncleanliness and cleanliness with eating. Now we have a lady with a daughter who has an unclean spirit, right? But she comes to him and she falls down on his feet. Now we talked about hands and now we come down to feet. Right? She is not worried about a clean hand or unclean hand, but she wants to prostrate before Jesus' feet. And she falls down. Then the writer tells us something really important. She's a woman. That itself is somewhat bad in that culture. Two, she is a Greek woman. Jesus is a Hebrew of Hebrew. She's a Greek. And that's partly because of Alexander the Great's settlement there. And then she is from Syria, enemies of Israel, and she's a Phoenician. This poor lady has three strikes against her. She's a Greek, not a Hebrew. She is a Syrian. She is a Phoenician. And so she comes to Jesus and says that he may ask him to cast out the evil spirit from his daughter. And Jesus says something really harsh. And he says to her, let me feed the children first, because it is not good to take the bread. Remember we talked about bread in the previous story? They were talking about how can your disciples eat bread without unwashed hands? And the same thing Jesus is using, an analogy. It is wrong for me to take feed the children first, because it is wrong for me to take the children's bread and toss it to puppies. Now, most of the English translations say dogs, okay? And that is very insulting. But Jesus does say puppies. But in that culture, even it's true even now in Muslim cultures, if you go to, like my sister lives in Oman, when you go there, you hardly see any dogs. Because for the Israeli and the Muslim people, dogs are not clean animals. You see tons of cats, right? I don't like cats. Sorry. I like dogs. Yeah, but they don't like dogs. They like cats. And for them to call, to being called, even though Jesus is using the word kunarion, which means baby dogs or puppies, it is still an insult. But the Lord Jesus is using that word because that's what they called them. The Hebrew people called the Gentiles. That's what the Hebrew people called the Syrophoenician. So the Lord Jesus is doing that to see, will it make her reject him or ask for another answer from him. Paul does the same. He says in Galatians chapter 2, we who are Jews by birth are not sinners like the Gentiles are. Right? And that gets Paul and Peter into a trouble, right? I mean, a discussion about that, right? So Jesus is using an insulting word. We know many insulting words that we have against other culture, right? And see, Jesus is doing the same to see her reaction. And instead of fighting back, she comes up with a beautiful answer. She says, Kurie, Lord, Master. Right? That itself should have touched his heart. She's not saying, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, why are you calling me a dog? Right? Instead, she says, Kurie, Lord. Even the puppies, the crumbs that fall off the table under the feet of the children, again feet, they eat. Right? Sure, don't give me what you would give to your children. But my children, my puppies, are still allowed to eat the crumbs that fall off the table under the feet of your children. Talk about the humility, the faith, the heart of that woman. Right? Matter of fact, the word Jesus says to her is, he says to her, because of your word, going back to the lips again, remember that Hebrews worship them by lips, but this lady is doing something but lips that really reflects her heart. Because of your word, you go and your daughter will be clean of that evil spirit. And she went home and she found just as Jesus said, the evil spirit had been, the unclean spirit has been cast out from her. What we see in here is faith challenges prejudice, right? It goes beyond prejudice. And in this case, she could have been so angry with Jesus. By the way, back then, the Greeks considered themselves greater than the Hebrews. Matter of fact, the word they had for Hebrews were barbarian, because to the Greeks, I'm a Greek teacher, so I'm really greatly proudful to say this. To the Greeks, every other language sounded like bar, 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 bar. So they named the Hebrews barbarians. So she could have immediately said to Jesus, I am Greek. Who the heck are you to call me a dog? But instead, she had humility, faith. She broke the barrier of prejudice with her faith, humility, submission, falling down at Jesus' feet, calling him Lord. But Jesus honored her far greatly, right? Healed her long distantly, right? That brings us to the third and the final story. We are back to cleansing story again. This time, now Jesus comes back to Decapolis, which literally means 10 cities, which is on the eastern side of Galilee. And here we have a bizarre story. Okay? So again, going out of Tyre and Sidon, he came to Decapolis, verse 31, and they brought to him a man who is deaf. I don't know the politically correct word, so forgive me. Deaf, and the next one is he stumbled on his words. So maybe he had a speech impediment of some sort. Right? And they brought to him. And so, now look at verse 30 to the latter part. Taking him by hand. Now we started out with a story about unclean hand. Here is Jesus with a person who is deaf and unable to speak. He takes him by hand, takes him outside of the city to be by themselves, and takes his fingers. We move from hands. We earlier talked about elbow, now hands. There is a song, something like heads and toes and knees and toes. That's what this song is. We have elbows, hands, and fingers. He takes his fingers, sticks them in their ear. Now, that itself is a little gross. Yeah, don't stick your fingers in people's ears. But look at what he does next. And touches the guy's tongue. Now imagine being in that culture, being around that guy, being that guy. Here's Jesus, supposed to be a holy man, and you're expecting him to do a long distance healing like he just did for the Syrophoenician lady. Instead, he comes to you, first of all, grabs you by your hand, then he sticks his fingers in your ears, and then he spits and touches your tongue. Everything humanly unclean as possible. Right? And he could have, so imagine that deaf guy, deaf and dumb guy going, I don't think he did, right? But that's how you would have thought. Right? And then he looks up to the heavens, and there's a beautiful words, and he groaned in his spirit. Now, this is a word that you're very familiar with, splungnizo. This is the parallel word to splungnizo. Splungnizo is compassion. Groaning word comes before splungnizo, compassion, esnasi. He gets esnasi and has splungnizo, and he groans and says a simple word in Hebrew, or actually it's in Aramaic, epapta. Epapta, as the writer explains to us, means let it open. And in verse 35, we see that his ears were opened and his mouth was opened. Tongues became unloosed, it says, and he spoke eloquently. Right? So whatever he had, let's assume he had a stuttering, but not anymore. Right? He can speak so well. And it amazed the people in verse 36 and 37. They say, what kind of a person is he? And even though he asked them to hush, they spread the news to everyone that he can even make such people speak. Now imagine putting this story against the previous story, the first story. The scribes were so upset that people are eating without ceremonially washing their hands 6 times. And compared to their action, by the way, they don't shake my hands till I go outside and wash them because I've been spitting on it. Compared to that ceremonially clean moment, Jesus does everything so unceremonially clean. Just as in our culture, in the Hebrew culture, it was so wrong to spit on someone. If you remember 1990 World Cup, there was a big controversy because one of the soccer players spat on the other person, and it became a huge case. I don't remember how it all ended. Cultures don't like you spitting on them. But yet Jesus does. A holy man does an unholy job to point out something so important. It is not what goes into a person that corrupts that person. It's what comes out of the person. Jesus' spit can go into that man's body. It isn't going to corrupt him. But what comes out of our hearts, our mouths, and is it out of obedience to God or disobedience to God, but obedience to human traditions that Jesus watches us out for. Right? That brings me to lessons that we have learned today. Number one, God is more concerned about our hearts and what comes out of our mouths than human tradition, than bell-bottom, long hair, short hair. We had a friend come over to our house last Sunday or Monday, I think Monday, and he said he's a Christian missionary son. He made a living by gambling. And I must say, I was sitting there thinking, we just admitted him in SBC seminary. This is a professional gambler, right? I knew this passage was coming up, so I remained quiet. Plus, he's a godly young man. What matters to God is one's faith, not one's race, ethnicity, gender, color, or creed. And we saw that in the story of the Syrophoenician Greek lady, right? He didn't care where she is from. Now, he is going to test her. He is going to call her daughter a puppy. Right? To see, will she hold on to his word? Will she demand faith? Will she, healing by exercising faith? Right? God doesn't care what color we are, what nationality we are, what race we are, what gender we are, or what our denominations are. What he really cares is how faith do we have? How much faith do we have in him and his commandments? How clean our heart is. Faith accepts even unfamiliar practices. Right? We have a lot of practices, which is really good. We close our eyes before we pray. We stand up when we sing. These are all good. I'm not criticizing that. But sometimes we see people do acts that are so unfamiliar to us. If you watch an African church, they will be singing and dancing. They will be doing twirling on the ground, right? And we would think, wait a minute, that's not holy. But if they are doing it by faith, if they are doing it out of joy, even if it is unfamiliar to us, we shouldn't be questioning their faith. We shouldn't be judging their faith. We shouldn't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. Here is our question to go home with. Where should we need to grow? There are three things we can grow in. One, in obeying God's commandments more than people's traditions, or accepting others who differ from us. We are surrounded by people in a country like Singapore, right? In our own school, we have students from 28 different countries, yeah? Or accepting cultural practices that differ from ours because they too are of faith. Now, we need to make sure that they are of faith, right? And they are not such a culture that try to change. But I really want to go back to number one. Think about our own lives. How faithful are we to God's commandments? Do we substitute? When the commandment says, honor God, honor mom, are we substituting by saying, just give Corbin. Just give a gift to God. You don't need to take care of your parents. Or when the law says, don't lie, do we say, well, only don't lie, but you can cheat on taxes. Or there are so many places where we have a tendency to fudge on the law a little bit. Now, I'm not saying I'm not guilty. In the early mornings, I sometimes don't follow the green man and the red man, right, on the street crossing. That's just too early. Mac always gets into trouble because of us, because we drag him, and he doesn't want to do that, right? And I read last week 230 people got fined for doing that, yeah? In godly matters, God's commandments, we as Christians should really re-examine to see how faithful are you. Because you see, God doesn't see our outside, our bell bottoms, and our hippie clothings. He sees our heart. And we can't fool him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see a compassionate Jesus who doesn't necessarily like the traditions of people, but who loves people, who loves people's heart, who loves people even if they are far different from them, and who is compassionate, who is caring, and who goes extra mile to help them. Help us to be people like that, people who are committed to your commands and obey them faithfully, and people who care for one another, people who love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.